I consider it an honor anytime I get a chance to preach to another church. And what I want to do this morning is take this opportunity to preach to you a sermon that I would not preach to my own church. And chances are a sermon that Pastor Mott would not preach to you either, just given the nature of it. Because for me to preach this to my own church or for Pastor Mott to preach it to your church would make it look like we're tooting our own horns. I don't like to toot my own horn, but I don't mind tooting his horn. And that's what I intend to do today. I want to exhort you and encourage you to take advantage of your pastor. That's what I want to talk about this morning. Now, for you wise guys out there, when I say take advantage of your pastor, I'm not referring to ripping him off, using or abusing him, or anything like that. So don't get your hopes up. What I want to encourage you to do is to appreciate him, to make the most of him, and specifically to make the most of his ministry, because you have a real blessing here with the pastor that you have. You have a gift from Almighty God in that man right there. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 8 through 11. Ephesians 4 and verse 8 says, "Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men." This is referring to the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ when he left this earth and he went to sit on the right hand of God the Father. He went there, led captivity captive, and he gave gifts unto men. And if we go down to verse 11, we see the gifts that he gave. Verse 11, "And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers." The apostles and prophets were for the first century, but the pastors and teachers are for today. And this is the gift right there. Pastor Mott, this is the gift that the Lord gave to you. When he ascended on high, his number one priority for this earth was to give the gifts to his church of his ministers to teach them and to instruct them and to lead them in the way that they should go. And this is what you have in Pastor Mott. This man is a man after God's own heart. And I can show you that from Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 15, because the Lord said that he would give his people pastors according to his own heart to feed them with knowledge and understanding. Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 15. Jeremiah 3:15, the Lord says, "And I will give you pastors according to mine own heart." According is matching or corresponding to. "According to mine own heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding." That's why I say he's a man after God's own heart, because God gave him, he gave you a man that has a heart that matches his. Just like David was said to be a man after God's own heart, so is your pastor. And this passage tells us that he is given to you primarily to feed you, to teach you with knowledge and understanding. You ever wonder or you ever notice that in the church, in the New Testament church, the major focus of the church is on teaching and instructing? The majority of the time that you spend here every Sunday morning is listening to teaching and instructing. When you sing hymns, you are teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Even in prayers, we are instructing as we are praying to the Lord. I learn things whenever I hear prayers, when I heard the prayer this morning, and when I hear other prayers. The main focus of the church should be on learning, and that's what God has given you a pastor for. Your pastor is an ambassador for Christ. We know what an ambassador is, right? When you have a kingdom and the king of that kingdom sends out a messenger to another kingdom to send a message to his embassy in that other kingdom, that's what Pastor Mott is. He is an ambassador for Christ. You turn to 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 20 and tells us this. The Lord's in heaven and he has a kingdom and he has embassies of that kingdom in this earth. And this is what this church is an embassy of the kingdom of God. And every embassy has ambassadors, and that's what you have. And your pastor is sending you a message from the Lord God of heaven. He's doing it through his word. God is ordained. He has inspired his word, and then he's given you a man to deliver that word to you, just like an ambassador would in a foreign country. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 20. It says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." He prays you. He asks you in Christ's stead, in Christ's place, to be reconciled to God. This is the message of the gospel. The message of the gospel is twofold. Actually, God hath reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. And then the message of the gospel is, be ye reconciled temporally and practically to Christ. And that's what your pastor's there for. In biblical times, God delivered his word through prophets. He spoke the word in their ear. He caused them to write down. David said that his tongue was like the pen of a ready writer. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1, it tells us how God gave his word in the Old Testament. Things are a little bit different in the New Testament, but the message is the same.
Yes.
Hebrews chapter 1 says, verse 1, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. So God in various ways, different times, spoke to his people through the prophets. And in 2 Peter 1 and verse 21, we're told that holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. That's how God did it in the Old Testament times. In the New Testament times, it's a bit different. What God does now is he uses preachers to manifest or make known his word through preaching. So he inspired the apostles and prophets. Go ahead and turn to Titus 1 and verse 3 while I talk. He inspired the apostles and prophets to write down his words, exactly what he told them to write. And then in the New Testament, he gives men the duty then to study that word, to put it together in a fashion where you can present it in a logical manner, and that's how he delivers his word to his people. You can study the Word of God yourself and learn from it, and you should. But there's something different from reading it yourself and studying it yourself and having a man of God who does that, and then he takes all the parts, here a little, there a little, and he puts them all together, and he links them, and he connects them, and makes it into a logical manner of thought, and then he preaches that to you. And you, when you hear that, you can understand a lot more clearly sometimes than what you might if you just were reading it by yourself without somebody linking it all together for you. You can do it yourself, but he gets paid to do that full time. That's what he spends all his time to do. He does all the hard work for you. And then you should prove all things, hold fast that which is good, and you should go and search the scriptures and see if those things are so. That's how God has ordained things. Titus chapter 1 and verse 3. It says, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, manifest, to make it known, to make it plain, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. The Apostle Paul wrote this. He says that the gospel was committed unto him. Then he tells Timothy, the things that thou hast heard of me, commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Paul committed it to Timothy. Timothy committed it to other men. Those other men continued to commit it on down to Pastor Mott, then down to Pastor Boffy, then down to me. That's how it works, right? This man here has the ordination that was passed down from man to man the whole way from the Apostle Paul until now. The Old Testament also, it was said that it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. And it says there in Acts chapter 7 that it was given by the disposition of angels, the law was. Well, it kind of makes sense then that you should receive your pastor as an angel of God, because God delivered his word through angels in the Old Testament, and God delivers his word through angels in the New Testament, if you understand that your pastor is called an angel in the book of Revelation. I'm not going to go there, but he says to the angels of the churches. He's referring to the pastors. And Paul said there in Galatians chapter 4 that the brethren received him as an angel of God. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 14. No, he's not actually an angelic being, but he is a messenger, which is what an angel is, right? Remember, God would send angels to deliver messages to people? Well, he sent Pastor Mott to deliver a message to you. Galatians 4 and verse 14. Paul says, "In my temptation which was in my flesh, he despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Jesus Christ." Jesus Christ is called an angel. He's called the messenger of the covenant in the book of Malachi. He came to this earth with a message from God. That's why he's called an angel. The brethren there received Paul as an angel of God. They received him as a messenger sent from God, which is what he was. Your pastor is also called a man of God. I'm just giving you some of the things that your pastor is called and that you ought to recognize in him. In 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for correction. Now let's see, doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The man of God may be perfect. That's what he is. He's a man of God. This might be an uncomfortable sermon for you. I don't know. It'd be uncomfortable for me to hear all these things said about me because we don't view ourselves like that. We tremble at the thought of being called those things. It's a very humbling experience. That's why I said I would never preach a sermon about myself, but I'm happy to preach it about him. He's also called a good soldier of Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 3, that Paul told Timothy to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. He's your pastor that feeds you, and he's your soldier that protects you, right? Because a pastor is a feeder and a protector of sheep. That's why he's called a good soldier of Jesus Christ. So your relationship with your pastor, it should be one of give and take. And that's what I want to talk about mainly this morning. I want to talk about the give and take. I want to talk about things you should give to your pastor, things you should take from your pastor. I have eight things. Eight. I usually hold up the wrong number of fingers whenever I delineate things, and it's kind of ridiculous. But anyway, eight things that you should give to your pastor. I'm going to go through them here, and I want to number them for you, and that might make it easier to remember. The first thing you should give to your pastor is your love. Yeah. Go ahead and turn to 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 13. We're supposed to esteem our pastors very highly in love, not for their personality's sake, but for their work's sake. Yeah. So you may not get on with Pastor Mott just as a person. You know, he's a neat freak. Maybe you're a pig, and pigs and neat freaks don't get along all that well. But you know what? You esteem him highly for his work's sake, right? Not for his personality's sake. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 13. Let me start with verse 12. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord. What's another name for a pastor? An overseer, them that are over you in the Lord. So we're talking about pastors here. And admonish you, that's the pastor's job, to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Esteem that man very highly in love for his work's sake. And then notice the next sentence. And I don't think it's a coincidence that these two sentences are butted up next to each other. And be at peace among yourselves. When you esteem your pastor very highly in love for his work's sake, there will be peace in the church. If there is division and problems in a church, I can guarantee you at least one of the problems is that somebody is not esteeming that man highly in love for his work's sake. Because if everybody was, chances are there's going to be peace in the church. Because if they're esteeming him highly in love, they're probably esteeming each other highly in love as well. And if there's strife and division in the church, the other one is pride. At least the other one. It could be more. Only by pride cometh contention. Let me back up here. I don't want to miss this point. So you esteem your pastor highly in love, right? How do you show your pastor that you love him? You could tell him, and that's fine. But you know, talk is cheap. There's a lot of people tell you I love you, and then but what they do shows otherwise, right? So you could tell him, or you could have warm feelings toward him, and that is loving him, but that's not really how you biblically love somebody. Turn with me to 1 John 5 and verse 2. I'll show you how you can show your pastor that you love him. Telling him's fine, but showing him is better. 1 John 5 and verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. How do you show your pastor and each other that you love them? It's by keeping God's commandments, by loving God. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's how you show you love God. That's how you show your pastor that you love him. I think I can speak for your pastor. I know I feel this way. I will feel the most loved by my church, not when they tell me how much they love me, but when they fear God and love God and keep God's commandments. That's when I know that my church loves me, whenever they love God and they obey God. And they obey what I teach from the Word of God. That's how I can really know that they love me. Now, sometimes the more your pastor loves you, the less you will love him. It's kind of strange, right? But anybody with kids probably knows how that works. If you really love your kids, you're going to chasten them with the rod, right? He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. Well, the more you love your kids, sometimes the less they love you at the time. Anyway, they don't like getting their behind warmed up, do they? They don't feel the love, right? Well, whenever your pastor warms up your behind from the pulpit, sometimes you don't love him either. But that's wrong. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 15. The Apostle Paul had to deal with this. And it is an act of love for your pastor to correct you. And if you've ever been in that situation where you had to correct somebody, you know how hard it is to correct somebody. It's uncomfortable, and you'd rather not do it. And if you didn't love the person so much, you just wouldn't do it because you wouldn't care about them. But the man that really cares about you is the man that corrects you and rebukes you. And when he does that, you should love him for it. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 15. 2 Corinthians 12:15. Paul says, I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. Poor Paul. If there's one church that he loved a lot, it was probably the Corinthian church, because he wrote a scathing rebuke to them in the first epistle. But the more that he loved them, the less love that he received from them. You know what Jesus said about love? He says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Revelation 3 and verse 19. You don't ever want to become your pastor's enemy because he tells you the truth, especially the truth about yourself. When he tells you the truth about yourself and you know he's right, don't become his enemy. Don't despise him in your heart because he had enough guts to tell you the truth about yourself. Look at Galatians chapter 4 and verse 16. Paul says to these Galatians, who would have plucked out their own eyeballs and given to him prior to this, whenever he first converted them, they loved him. Then a bunch of Judaizers came in and converted them away from the doctrine of grace to a doctrine of works. And now all of a sudden, when Paul comes back to correct them from that error, now he's not their friend anymore, he's their enemy. Galatians 4:16, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? You know, I'm sure every pastor's had this happen. I've had this happen. I've told people the truth about themselves, and they become my enemy for it. Amen. They don't like me anymore when I tell them the truth about themselves. You don't want to go there. Don't go there. Number two, second thing you want to give to your pastor is your respect. You should hold him in reputation because of his work. Look at Philippians chapter 2, 29 through 30. Philippians 2, 29 through 30. You wouldn't disrespect your boss, would you? You wouldn't disrespect your parents, I hope. We shouldn't disrespect your pastor either. You should hold him in high regard. Philippians 2, 29 through 30. This is spoken of a guy named Epaphroditus. He was a minister there to the Philippian church, and Paul had sent him to the church. And he says there in verse 29, receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. This guy was such a diligent minister of God, he had darn near killed himself ministering to these people, working himself to death. And there have been plenty of pastors who have worked themselves to death, which is not exactly a wise thing to do if you want to stick around and be a minister for a while. But I think of guys, now these aren't ministers of churches like ours, but I think of a guy like Matthew Henry. I'm sure a lot of you have probably read Matthew Henry's commentary or parts of it. You know that guy died in his early 50s? It's no wonder he died in his early 50s. If I would have wrote this much book in a few short years under candlelight with no computer and no typewriter and no concordance and all that stuff, I would have probably died at less than 50 myself. That guy, I just can't even imagine how you could possibly do that much work, that much quality work, in such a short time. Charles Spurgeon, Baptist preacher back in England in the 1800s, he died in his early 50s too. Probably worked himself to death, wouldn't surprise me. And you got guys like John D. Rockefeller, lived to 102 years old, go figure, you know? Strange. So hold him in reputation. Esteem him very highly in love for his work's sake, like we read there in 1 Thessalonians 5. Address him respectfully and treat him like a father. Don't talk to him like he's one of your kids. And don't rebuke your pastor. I didn't say you can't correct your pastor. If your pastor's wrong, as I'm sure that he's taught you, he is always open to correction. I'm always open to correction. But you should not rebuke your pastor. There's a difference there. Look at 1 Timothy 5 and verse 1. There's a way to go about correcting your pastor if you believe that he's wrong. But it's to be done respectfully. This is instruction to a pastor himself. And it says in 1 Timothy 5:1, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren. So even a pastor is not, in general, supposed to rebuke an elder. There may come a time when an elderly person would have to be rebuked, but that would be the exception to the rule. But even in that situation, the pastor should still be respectful of the man's age. If a young pastor like me had to rebuke an older person, it should be done with respect. And how much more so your pastor, because he's an elder not only in office, but in age. He is an elder in both cases, and he should not be rebuked. He should not be treated like one of your children. Sometimes he'll probably put up with it. You may get mad and you may lash out at him, and he may take that and not say anything because he's having compassion on your infirmity, but that doesn't make it right. You shouldn't do that. The third thing that you want to give to your pastor is your obedience. You should obey your pastor whom God has given the rule over you. Look in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17. Hebrews 13 and verse 17. I know this one gets underneath people's collars. They don't like that four-letter word, obey. But that's what it says. Hebrews 13 and verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. Remember that other word for a pastor? Overseer, the one that looks over you, watches for your souls. This is speaking of your pastor. As they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Your pastor watches over you, physically when he stands here, and spiritually at all times. And then he goes to the Lord and he prays for you. And when he goes to God and he prays for you, if his prayer consists of something like, this person is driving me crazy. This person is giving me stomach aches. This person keeps me lying awake at night because of the boneheaded things that they're doing. That's not going to go well for you. If you were a supervisor at work and you had a person under you who was doing a terrible job and you went to your boss and told them about this guy and what a lousy job he was doing, what's going to happen to the guy that's doing a lousy job for you? The big boss is probably going to get rid of him, right? What's going to happen to you when your pastor goes to God and brings forth his grievances about you? The Lord may get rid of you and get rid of the headache for your pastor. You don't want to go there. It's unprofitable for you. You want to be the kind of church member that your pastor delights to go to the Lord to, that thanks God for. That's the kind of church member that we all should want to be. You should obey what your pastor teaches, not only when he's watching, but when he's not watching too, when he's not around. Because if you only obey when he's around and he's watching, you know what you are? A hypocrite. That's hypocrisy. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. Now when I say obey him, I mean obey whenever he is giving you book, chapter, and verse for something, or whenever he is exercising authority in a gray area that God has given him the authority to exercise in. He's not going to micromanage your life, and you know that he doesn't, and if when he tells you what color shirt to wear when you come to church, okay, right, that's not what I'm talking about here. I'm talking about things where God has given him a legitimate authority. That's when you should obey what he tells you. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. Paul says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." That's a good church right there. They obeyed not only in his presence, but even more so in his absence. I never minded being close with the pastor. I was close with my pastor in Cincinnati. And I never minded being friends with him, because my thought was, if I'm close to him and I'm wrong, and I'll just be myself. I don't have to put on some kind of a show. I don't have to put on my pastor friend hat when I'm around the pastor, and then I can act like a heathen the rest of the week. No, I just act like myself. And if I'm wrong, he'll correct me. And then I'll be right. And that's where I want to be, right? And if I'm not wrong, then I'm not wrong, and I can enjoy my time with him. I never minded being close with the pastor. The fourth thing you should give to your pastor is your attention. We're supposed to be swift to hear, slow to speak. We're told in James chapter 1 and verse 19. Especially when you come to church, give your pastor your attention. And I'll have some more to say about that in a little bit. James 1 and verse 19, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." The Bible's got a lot to say about that. It says a fool is full of words, and the multitude of words there wanteth not sin. Even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise. Wise man keepeth it in, or a fool uttereth all his mind. Wise man keepeth it until afterwards. Why do you think the Bible says so many times about holding our tongues and listening more than talking? It's because we all have a problem with that, right? We all like to talk a lot more than we like to listen. If you listen, you'll learn. I heard about somebody one time when she was a little girl, and she was yammering on, and her dad said to her, "She talks too much," and she said, "When you talk a lot, you learn a lot." I thought that was hilarious when I heard about that, but that's not really how it works. But she's probably since learned otherwise, I suppose. Consider what your pastor says. Now, maybe you don't agree with every little thing that he says, right? Maybe he's got some opinions about things that you don't agree with. But you know what? You owe it to him to at least consider what he says. He's been around for a long time on this earth. He's got a lot of wisdom. At least consider what he says. Don't just dismiss it. Paul told Timothy to consider what I say, and the Lord give the understanding in all things. He said that in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 7. Take advantage of the years of wisdom there. When you go to church, be ready to listen. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 1. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 1. Church should not be like the Corinthian church, where everybody's got a psalm, everybody's got a doctrine, everybody's got a tongue and an interpretation. You go to church to listen, not to talk, right? Ecclesiastes, that doesn't apply to the pastor, but it applies to everybody else, right? The pastor goes to church to talk. That's his job, but everybody else comes to listen. Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 1, "Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil." The sacrifice of fools is their words, right? Their voluminous speech, that's what their sacrifice is, and it is not a sweet-smelling savor in God's ears. A wise man speaks because he has something to say. A fool, because he's got to say something. One of my favorite sayings. The fifth thing you should give to your pastor is your prayers. He needs your prayers. I'm going to give you a memory verse. Everybody should be able to memorize this one today. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 25. Short and simple, but powerful. Brethren, pray for us. Yes. Yes. Brethren, pray for us. You know who wrote these words? The Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, I would say, is the greatest Christian, except for the Lord Jesus Christ, that ever lived. That would be my estimation of the Apostle Paul. If the greatest Christian that ever lived, the man that turned the world upside down almost single-handedly, if he says, "Brethren, pray for us," how much more so does your pastor need your prayers? How much more so do you all need each other's prayers? Brethren, pray for us. And believe it or not, your prayers can actually save him. Look at Philippians chapter 1 and verse 19. Not going to get him to heaven. Jesus already took care of that. But it will save him in a temporal manner. Philippians 1 and verse 19. Paul says, "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." Paul was going to be saved. I suppose maybe saved from that prison cell that he was in that he wrote this epistle from. Saved from something anyway. Their prayers would be his salvation. Number 6, give your pastor your encouragement and your support. This one's important. You want to encourage your pastor by telling him that you're praying for him. Praying for him is good, but telling him that you're praying for him is better, because he gets the benefit of not only the Lord hearing your prayers and giving him help and supplication, but he gets the benefit of knowing that people are praying for him, which is a strength to him. Tell him what you've learned from him and how you're making changes in your life based on what you're learning. If you want to turn your pastor's crank, you tell him what you've learned, and then even better, you tell him how you are applying that and how you have made changes in your life based on what you've learned. That, I would say, would make your pastor extremely happy. Support him when he makes a decision on a judgment call in church. Support him. Even if you don't totally agree with it, maybe you think if you in your infinite wisdom would be standing where he was standing, you would have made a better decision. But you know what? Did he make a biblically acceptable decision?
Amen.
Is his decision wrong, or is it acceptable in the Scripture? As long as you don't have a black and white verse that says that he did something wrong, you support him in that decision.
Yeah.
Even if you don't totally agree with him. Tell him that you're behind him. Especially when it comes to problems in the church. And the bigger the church, the more the problems, right? It's just statistics. It's just numbers. If 2% of people in church cause trouble, when you have a bigger church, you got more people causing trouble, right? You're not unfamiliar with that. When there comes a problem situation in the church, you tell your pastor, "I am behind you. I am with you." That'll mean a lot to your pastor. Number 7, give to your pastor your time. I don't mean going over to visit him 4 times a week. You could visit him once in a while. He might appreciate that. Maybe you wouldn't. I don't know. We came in. We carried in several suitcases with us. And I said, "You know, we're staying for a week, right?" You know what he said to me? "You won't believe this." He said, "No, you're not." I said, "You're supposed to be given to hospitality."
That's right.
You know what he said? Well, I quoted the verse for him. "Withdraw thy foot from thy neighbor's house, lest thou weary him, and he so hate thee." That's hospitality right there. I wouldn't doubt next time we come in, he'll have that verse plastered on the wall or something right in front of the door. Now, give him your time in the house of God. Present your body a living sacrifice in God's house. You're ultimately giving God your time, but you're also giving your pastor your time. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." You know what? God doesn't require a whole lot from us, does he?
That's right.
He wants you to come to church. Get your butt in the chair for 2 hours on a Sunday morning. That's a reasonable service, I would say. Present your bodies that sacrifice. That'll make your pastor happy. Whenever he sees you there in the chair, that will make him happy. Where you spend your time is going to tell your pastor a lot about you. You just let that one sink in for a minute. Number 8, this is the one that I don't mind preaching when I'm talking about somebody else, but it's uncomfortable if I'm talking about myself. You're going to think I'm a televangelist. I only have a wedding ring on, though I don't have any Rolexes or anything. But number 8, give your pastor, you guessed it, your money. I'm going to say it about him. Give him your money. You can't call me a charlatan. I'm not telling you to give me your money. I'm telling you to give your money to him, not to me. Your pastor should be able to support himself and his family
right.
from your financial support.
Right.
And he does. He does. You're doing a good job there. 1 Corinthians 9, 13 through 14. This is what the Lord has ordained. 1 Corinthians 9, 13 through 14. Paul says, "Do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, and they that wait at the altar are partakers with the altar?" He's talking about that Old Testament Levitical priesthood. The sons of Aaron and the Levites, their sustenance was from the offerings that were given to the Lord, and they got a portion of that. And then look what Paul says there in verse 14. "Even so, in like manner," same way, "even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel." Every area of life, people do service for you, and you pay them for it, right? He does service to you. He preaches you the gospel. He counsels with you. He prays for you. He leads you. He instructs you. And you pay him for it. This is not just purely a financial transaction, but it is, at the end of the day, you are paying him for service. Of course, you would never not pay your mortgage for a month, right? "Oh, I'm kind of, you know, I just forgot." Well, I don't think you'd ever forget to pay your mortgage. Well, you should never forget to pay your pastor, right? You should take that seriously. "He rules well, and he labors in the word and doctrine, and he is therefore counted worthy of double honor." Look at 1 Timothy 5 and verse 17. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 17. First Timothy 5:17, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine." The honor there is referring to monetary support, because he goes on to say, "For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn." There's your Old Testament witness. And here's your New Testament witness. The words of Jesus Christ, "The laborer is worthy of his reward." Paul backs up this with Old Testament and New Testament. He's worthy of double honor. Now this, I'm just going to give you a word to a big church like this. In a big church, right, all of you wouldn't have to give as much as you might if the church was smaller to support your pastor. But if you have stuff left over that you would have been giving to your pastor, let's say if your church was a quarter of this size or something, don't just not give that to God. Give that to other godly purposes. Put that in an account. Lay some aside. You might have a need within the church. You might have a poor neighbor. You might come across somebody like the Good Samaritan did. So you can give to godly purposes. But don't think, "We have a big church, I don't need to support my pastor." You know what? If he was making $200,000 a year, he'd be underpaid. For what he does for you, you can't pay him too much.
That's right.
I'm talking about him. I'm not talking about me or anybody else. Now, you should also take from your pastor. I gave you 8 things to give to him. I'm going to give you 5 things to take from him. Number one is his teaching and instruction. He's a teacher, like Paul and Barnabas. They hung around a certain church there in Acts 15:35, and they taught the brethren. This is what your pastor does. God's given him this aptitude to teach. Look at 2 Timothy 2 in verses 24 through 25. This is one point that I certainly do not need to prove to you. Your pastor has an aptitude to teach that nobody could deny.
You got that.
Nobody could deny that. 2 Timothy 2:24 through 25. "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth." A pastor must in meekness instruct those that oppose themselves and be apt to teach. God's given him that aptitude. He's one of the best out there, and I'm not puffing him up. He's one of the best out there. You have no idea. Maybe you do have an idea. If you don't have an idea, you should have an idea that you have one of the best pastors out there.
Amen.
Period.
Amen. Amen.
Period.
Bar none.
You have a real blessing there. To teach is to show by way of an information or instruction, to teach a thing, to impart or convey the knowledge of, to give instruction or lessons in a subject, to make known, deliver a message. This is what he does. This is his primary job. His teaching is a gift from God to you. We already read about that in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. I've had the honor to know and to learn under some of the best pastors ever. One of them sitting right there, Pastor Boffy, that I learned under. What a blessing. I preached this same sermon in Cincinnati last week.
Amen.
I wanted everybody to hear it.
Amen.
I want everybody to make much of their pastor and to appreciate what they have. The next thing you want to learn, the next thing you want to take from your pastor is his rebuke, his reproof, and his admonition. This is one that we don't really like to take, but this is something that you should take. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Instant is urgent, in season when they want to hear it, out of season when they don't want to hear it. You got to do it every time. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. The reason your pastor has to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine is because there's coming a time, and it's already here, when people will not endure sound doctrine anymore. And they're going to depart, and they're going to find themselves teachers that are going to tell them what they want to hear. I've seen it happen. Shockingly seen it happen. People that I thought were sound in the faith, people that were founding members of the church, solid in doctrine, led away into false doctrine. And I'm not talking about some little area of liberty that I don't quite agree with. I'm talking about denying eternal punishment.
Amen.
Led away. And then took his whole family with him. Turned their ears from the truth and turned unto fables. That's why we got to preach the word. If you're wise, you're going to love your pastor for reproving and rebuking and exhorting you. If you're a fool, you're going to hate him for it. You can learn a lot about a person by how they receive rebuke or don't. Proverbs chapter 9, 8 through 9. Proverbs chapter 9, 8 through 9. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. You see, if you rebuke a wise man, he's going to love you for it. If you reprove a scorner, he's going to hate you for it. And worse than hate you, he's going to turn around and rend you and give you a blot. That's why whenever you identify a scorner, don't bother to rebuke him anymore. There's no purpose. You're going to get yourself hurt by doing that. So if you're wise, receive your pastor's rebuke. He is not doing it to be mean. He's doing it out of love for you. Just every time you get upset when your pastor rebukes you, just think of some little bratty 3-year-old kid that gets a spanking and gets mad at his parents for it and doesn't understand why his parents are so mean. Just think, you are that little kid. You are that little brat every time you get mad when your pastor rebukes you. Number three, third thing to take from your pastor is his counsel and advice. If you're wise, you're going to seek your pastor's counsel. Look at Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 5. It says, a wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. The man that has understanding is going to seek after wise counsel. That's how you can tell a wise man. Maybe a wise man doesn't have all the answers, but a wise man either knows where to go to get the answers, or he's going to find out where to go to get the answers. He's going to look for the answers. Fools don't go to their pastor for counsel when they make important decisions. Look at Proverbs 12 and verse 15. Proverbs 12 and verse 15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. Why do you suppose that fools won't go to their pastor for counsel and for advice? Anybody have any guess? Because they don't want to hear it. The way of their own way is right in their own eye. They've already made up their decision. They know what they want to do, and they know that the pastor's not going to agree with it, and they know if they go to him, he's going to say that's not a good idea. So just save the time and don't go. Because then if you go, then you're under conviction, because now I've got this nagging thing. I know the pastor said it's not a good idea, but I really want to do it anyway. So a lot of people just don't bother, just don't go. They just want to do whatever they want to do. Your purposes are going to be disappointed if you don't go to your pastor for counsel. Let me tell you what, you've got a wise pastor here. You've got a pastor that's been a pastor for a long time. I'm going to get into that, his wisdom, in just a minute. So I'll save my comments for then. But your purposes are going to be disappointed if you don't get good counsel. Proverbs 15 and verse 22. Elder Gerald was nodding his head there like he knew what I was talking about people not coming for counsel whenever they know what they're going to do is boneheaded and stupid, but they go ahead anyway. It's almost as if he's experienced that in the last, 50 years or so. Just a couple times? Yeah. Proverbs 15 and verse 22. Without counsel, purposes are disappointed, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established. Your purposes will be disappointed. It says that the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. It says that, where does it say that, where the man searches him afterward? He that is first in his own cause seemeth just, but his neighbor cometh and searcheth him. Right? You think you come up with a good idea, and it seems like a great idea. The only thing is, maybe you haven't been around long enough to realize that there are pitfalls that you just can't see. But when you go and you get counsel from somebody, especially from somebody in that particular area maybe, and they can say, whoa, I've been there, I've done that years ago, you don't want to go there, and here's why. There's safety in that. Look at Proverbs 11 and verse 14. Proverbs 11 and verse 14. It says, where no counsel is, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors there is safety. Let me tell you, I frequently seek your pastor's counsel. I'm practicing what I preach. I'm not telling you to do something that I don't do myself. I'm a pastor, for goodness sakes, and I seek your pastor's counsel probably more often than you do, I suppose. I don't know. But he can tell you, I call him frequently. I'm glad that I don't have to pay for minutes on the phone or I'd be broke. I don't make any significant decision in my life without talking to Pastor Boffy and Pastor Mott. And I don't mind admitting that. There's people that I've been told, there's people that just think I'm some kind of a patsy and the other pastors are just pulling my strings or whatever. You know what? I'm not that, but I don't even mind admitting, you bet I talk to them before I make decisions. What kind of a fool do you think I am? You think I'm going to make a major decision in the church without talking to my pastor friends that have been there for a lot longer than I have? Of course I do. So go to him for counsel. You have a wise pastor. Very, very wise man. I am going to weep bitter tears someday when he's gone. I'll tell you what.
Right. You got that right.
I will weep bitter tears.
Yeah.
Number four, his wisdom. Take his wisdom from you. He's a wise man. He's got a lot of experience to learn from. He's been on this earth for more than 60 years. How many is 60?
60.
He's got quite a few more than that. It'll be 60 and 10 here soon. That's a long time. It's almost twice as long as I've been alive. He's been in the ministry for almost a half a century. Think about that. He's been pastoring churches longer than a lot of you have been alive.
That's right.
Think about that. You know, when you minister for a half a century, you learn a couple things along the way. You might actually have something to share with somebody, help them out, when you've been there for half a century. Take advantage of having a wise, experienced pastor to learn
Amen.
From.
Amen.
I just can't tell you it enough. Someday he's going to die. He's going to pass on to the other side. And maybe you'll get a young pastor that doesn't have the experience and doesn't have the wisdom that he has. And then you'll realize what you lost.
That's right.
Take advantage of it now while you have it. Number five, take his example. This is the one that I know if somebody was pointing this out about me would make me frightened. I've had church members that have told me this before. I'm glad you're here because I like to have an example to look at. And it just makes you feel like just very convicted and very uncomfortable when you know that other people are looking at you for an example. But this man is your example. Look at 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Let no man despise thy youth, Pastor Mott. That's probably not a problem anymore. No. He's your example. He's your example in word, in how he speaks, in conversation. Now, that's not how he speaks. In the King James, that's how you live. That's your manner of life. In charity, how he loves, how he gives. In spirit, in faith, in what he believes, in how faithful he is. And in purity, how he keeps himself pure and unspotted from the world. He's your example. Watch him. Follow him. Learn from him. He's your pattern. Titus 2 and verse 7. Titus 2 and verse 7. Paul tells Titus, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. I want to point something out here to you. See if you notice this or if you've ever seen it before. In all things showing thyself a pattern of good works. Thyself. Singular or plural tense in the King James? Singular. Singular, right? He's talking to Titus singularly. Titus is supposed to show himself a pattern of good works. Now look at verse 8. That he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. You, singular or plural in the King James? Plural. Notice that? The pastor himself is to be a pattern so that that enemies can say nothing evil of the church. Plural. You ever notice that? If Pastor Mott does something evil, it's going to affect the whole church. The whole church is going to have an evil construction cast upon it. Dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. So doth a little folly him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor. Ecclesiastes chapter 10. That's why there's a big weight put on your shoulder. Your pastor carried, you know that statue you see of the guy bent over and he's got the world on his shoulders? Right there is that guy. Right there he is. He carries a huge weight on his shoulders. That's why he needs your prayers. Follow his faith. Look at Hebrews 13 and verse 7. Hebrews 13 and verse 7. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. That's your pastor. He's got the rule over you. He speaks the word of God to you. He preaches to you. Follow his faith, considering the end point of his conversation. Where is his manner of life directed to? What is his focus? What is his aim? Look at what his aim is and the focus of his life. Consider that and follow his faith. Now, his primary job is to feed you and protect you spiritually. And I want to show you three different areas that he does this in. But first of all, let me define what a pastor is. He's a herdsman or shepherd, a shepherd of souls, one who has the spiritual oversight over a company or body of Christians as bishop, priest, minister, etc., specifically the minister in charge of a church or congregation, with particular reference to the spiritual care of his flock. That's what he is. He is a feeder and a protector of you. He feeds the sheep among you as well as the lambs. You remember in John chapter 21 when Jesus spoke to the Apostle Peter and he asked Peter, Peter, lovest thou me more than these? And he told Peter three times, feed my lambs, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. That's the primary duty of an elder. Feed the lambs, the immature among the flock, the young ones, and feed the rams, the big ones, the mature ones among the flock. This is why your pastor brings forth like a scribe things new and old. He sometimes teaches heavy, deep doctrine for the rams among the congregation, and then he sometimes teaches things for the less learned among the congregation. And he mixes those things in, so that way everybody can get something from it. If something goes over your head, consider that there are older people in the congregation that need fed some real strong spiritual meat. And if you hear things that you've heard before many times, consider there are younger people in the church that maybe need to hear these things. And you know what? You know who also needs to hear them? You do. We all need to hear those things over and over again. Peter said, or Jude said, they both said, but that I will therefore put you in remembrance of these things, though you once knew them. Peter says, I'll stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. We need things repeated to us again. In Hebrews chapter 5, 12 through 14, he gives both meat and milk. In this case, these Hebrews, they were to the point where they should have been getting meat, but they needed milk because they were so immature. Hebrews 5, 12 through 14, for when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. This is the pastor's balancing act. Give milk and give meat. Give practical instruction, give doctrinal instruction. Reprove sometimes, comfort sometimes. And if you notice, if you look back through your pastor's sermons, I'll bet you you're going to see it bouncing between those two things continually. He beats you up for a while, then he puts oil in the wounds, and then he gives some practical instruction, then he starts beating you up again, then he gives you some hard doctrine. That's what he does. He knows what he's doing. And I will emphasize again, you have such a good teacher. You know, everything that I know, virtually everything that I learned from Pastor Boffy. And you know who he learned it from? Pastor Mott. Very few things could I ever take credit that I learned that one on my own. I would say virtually almost everything I know, I learned from Pastor Boffy. You learned it from Pastor Mott. I learned it from Pastor Mott in a sermon directly or something. Take advantage of all the teaching your pastor has to offer. Three things you can do. Number one, go to church. That's the most obvious. That's where your pastor focuses the most of his energy. Am I right? Is that where you focus the most of your energy? Sunday morning is showtime for Pastor Mott.
That's right.
This is where, if this is the only crack he gets at you, then this is the one he's going to give you the best he can do. So come to church. Try to be there as much as possible. Everybody misses from time to time. I'm on vacation myself. I'm not at my home church. I guess you can call this vacation. I call this work. But I mean, some people call it vacation anyway. I'm going to get him back. He's coming to Excelsior Springs in September. He's going to work.
Good.
Go to church to learn. Don't just go. Go there ready to learn. How do you do that? How do you go there ready to learn? Well, first of all, get enough sleep on Saturday night. I'm just giving you some practical stuff. Get enough sleep.
Come on. Preach it. Come on.
We went to bed early last night.
You got there right.
I would have liked to stay up. I don't get to see my friend there very much in the flesh. I would have loved to stay up late. And I stayed up late many a time on this vacation, so-called, that I've been on for the last couple of weeks. But you know what? Not Saturday night.
Amen.
Get to bed early. If you were going for a job interview on Monday morning, would you stay up until 3 o'clock in the morning, Sunday night? No, you wouldn't. Well, unless you're stupid, but you probably wouldn't, right? You'd want to be your best. You would want to have your mental faculties sharp when you went to that interview. How much more so is it important when you go to God's house and hear Him, hear His minister preach the Word? Get enough sleep. Get up early enough to get to church early. I guess I'm here you go. I had it right in the outline. I didn't even do it because of your exhortation. Get to church early without rushing. Even if you do manage to barge through the door at 9:59, guess what? You're going to sit down. Your heart's going to be racing. You're not going to be able to hear a thing that's said for the next 15 minutes until you calm down. Get there early without rushing. Get some organization in your life.
And understand, when you live in Michigan, there are going to be construction jams. Plan for it.
There you go. Amen. You want to come up and preach the rest of it? I think it's a good idea. Plan to be there at least 15 minutes early. That way, if you are 5 minutes late, you're still early. I always go to church a half an hour early. That way, there's almost no chance of being late unless the car blows up on the way there or something. Print the outline ahead of time if it's available. I'm not sure how you guys do it here, but I think the outline's sent out ahead of time a lot of times. And if it is, print it out. Take it with you. Now, sometimes it's better just to listen and not to be trying to follow along with something else. But, you know, what I've found that the outline is really useful for is not so much following along, just following along to know at least where he is, but paying attention to what's being spoken. But then whenever you see him link two verses together, that's where the outline comes in really useful to me. This is what I used to do when I was a church member. I would just circle those two verses and put a line between them. And then I wouldn't write another thing down. I would not recommend writing notes in your Bible as you're listening to a sermon, because they're going to be sloppy, they're not going to be well thought out. Just not a good idea. Circle the verses, draw a line between them. Then when you get home, then review that outline in your Bible reading time, and then find those verses and make a note in your Bible. If you like to make notes, I like to make notes. I've got tons and tons of notes in my Bible, mostly cross-references. A lot of them from Pastor Mott's sermons, from Pastor Boffy's sermons, from listening to sermons for a long, long time. A lot of these notes here are just invaluable to me. And they are the compilation of probably decades of Bible study, of other men's sermons that I benefited from, and then put the cross-references in here. So do that. Circle them, go back later, and put them in your Bible whenever you can do so in an orderly manner. You don't have to do... I'm just telling you what I do, and I'm just making a suggestion. You certainly don't have to do this. Focus on what's being taught. Pay attention. Call back your wandering thoughts. Don't let those things go, because everybody knows. I know what it's like. Your thoughts are here and there, and you got all kinds of things going on. But do your best to not allow your mind to wander. Make yourself pay attention, because what's being taught when your pastor's preaching is important stuff. Look at Proverbs 17 and verse 24. Proverbs 17 and verse 24. You don't want to let your mind wander all over the place, because then you get in the category of a fool again. Proverbs 17 and verse 24. Wisdom is before him that hath understanding. What's in front of the man that has understanding? The pursuit of wisdom. That's what is in front of him, what's before him. But the eyes of a fool are in the ends of the earth. Not wisdom in front of him. His eyes are over here, they're over here. He's chasing one thing after another. He can't finish a book because he's picking up the next one to read. He's constantly distracted. He's constantly onto a new hobby or a new habit. Never finishes anything. Don't be like that. When you come to church, don't let your mind be all over the place. Focus. Put your focus on wisdom from God's Word, learning that. Try to commit what you hear to memory. If you hear good points, repeat those in your head a couple of times. Circle it in the outline if it's something you want to go back to. Try to remember that as best you can. After the sermon, give your pastor feedback on what you've learned. Ask questions if you didn't understand anything. Remember the milk and the meat thing? Some people are only capable of getting the milk, some people are capable of meat, and your pastor's given both. Well, if he was teaching something that you just kind of went over your head and you didn't really understand, ask him about it after the service. Poor Pastor Mott, now I'm giving you more work to do, and I know how exhausted a pastor is after he gets done preaching. But you know what? Remember that thing about giving him the money? You're paying him for it, right? Ask him the questions, right? Take advantage of having a pastor. This may be the last time I get to preach now. He's making him more money. Or more money, more headache, I mean. More headache.
Get your money's worth.
Yeah, get your money's worth. That's right. That's right. Talk with your spouse about it on the way home from church.
Amen.
That's a great practice to do. Whenever you go home from church, that'll help you to remember it. It'll help your spouse to remember it. Ask your spouse, what was your favorite part of the sermon? What did you learn? Talk about it. If you have kids, quiz your kids about it on the way home. That's a great thing to do with your kids. For one thing, it makes them pay attention because, you know, you remember back in school. If your teacher said there's a quiz coming on Friday, guess what? You're going to wake up and you're going to start paying attention because I'm going to have to remember this stuff. Well, tell your kids there's a quiz coming on Sunday afternoon. Every time we go home from church, you're going to be quizzed and I want to know what you learned. And then they're going to pay attention. They're at least going to pay attention long enough to write one thing down so that they can give you an answer right on the way home from church. And you know what? If they get one thing 52 weeks out of the year, well, they're learning something, aren't they? 52 things every year. That's not too bad. Number two, go to Bible study. Church is the first thing, most important. Go to Bible study. Now, I know what you're thinking. Well, Bible study is not mandatory. Let me ask you a question. Do you want your Christian life to be defined by I do what I'm forced to do?
That's right.
I only do what I have to do.
That's right.
Well done, thou good and faithful servant.
Yeah.
That's what the Lord's going to say. Oh, you did what you had to do. You know what Jesus said about people that do what they have to do? We are unprofitable servants.
That's
Didn't
right.
he say that?
That's right.
Because we've only done what we had to do. I'm not telling you have to go to Bible study. I'm just telling you that you should. Or I think you should anyway. Why not? You've got one of the greatest pastors the world's ever known sitting here. He's willing to teach you twice a week or once every few weeks or whatever it is. Take advantage of it. He teaches both in public and in private, just like Paul did. Remember Paul? He taught publicly and from house to house. Acts chapter 20 and verse 20. Acts 20 and verse 20. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and taught you publicly and from house to house. See, Paul's ministry was one in public and church, and it was also house to house. That's like a home Bible study. Going to Bible study means you're taking advantage of all the teaching that your pastor has to offer. Let me ask you a question. If you were a shepherd, like a natural shepherd, tender of sheep, and you were feeding your sheep every so often, however often you were feeding them, but only some of them came to every other feeding, right? So some of your sheep came to every feeding. Every time you're putting out grain or grass or whatever, they're eating, but then the other ones are just kind of off wandering around. They're not, you know, they're only coming to every other feeding. What would you think about the ones that are coming to every other feeding? You might wonder, are they sick? Is there something wrong with them? Am I giving out rotten food here? Do they not like it? Are they only coming back just to get enough to keep them alive or what? You might wonder. Well, your pastor might wonder, why are they not coming out to every feeding? If they can. I know sometimes you can't come, but if you can and you're not, why not? Just a question. After Bible study, guess what? Ask more questions. Right? If you had a question on something that he taught or a question on anything, there you go. There's your chance, face to face, ask the pastor some questions. Get more of your money out of him. Remember that? Number three, read his blogs. So there are three primary ways your pastor teaches: church, Bible study, and then he writes a written blog. Well, read his blog. When he writes it, make time to read it. Now, if you're at work and you get the email or the notification of the blog and you can't read it, and you shouldn't read it at work, you're being paid to work not to read, print it out. Most companies, I think, allow you to print on their printer. They don't mind that at all. You can ask just to make sure, but most companies say, you know, just page here or there. They don't care. So print it out so you don't forget. Take it home with you and read it when you get home. Read it during your Bible reading or after your Bible reading. You see, your pastor's thoughts can be conveyed differently in writing than they can in speech. You ever notice that? When you read a book, it's different than listening to a speech, right? So you can learn certain things from writing that you might not learn from speech. Your pastor, for one thing, can write precisely what he wants to say in the exact manner that he wanted to say it. Whereas when speaking, at least when I'm speaking, I'm kind of bumbling around and can't always say exactly what I want to say in the way that I want to say it. So there is advantage to reading what your pastor writes as well. And if you are one that learns by reading, then take advantage of that. And then I would say to give him feedback on his blogs. He's got a public blog. I'm subscribed to it. I read it. If I read it, why don't you read it? Right? I read it. So if you read it, and then you can make a comment down there, just let him know that you've read it and you were benefited by it, can help him out. It gives him some encouragement to keep on going and know he knows that he's not wasting his time. And lastly, I want to exhort you to receive your pastor's teaching and do what he says. Just to receive it and to hear it and to go to the Bible studies, go to church, read the blogs. But if you don't do what he's teaching and what he says, then what good is it? You know, James said if we're hearers of the word and not doers of it, it's like a guy that looks at his face and sees himself in the mirror and then walks away and forgets what he looks like. What good is that? Look at James 1 and verse 22. James 1 and verse 22. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. If you don't do what you hear, you're only deceiving one person, and that's yourself. You're not going to deceive anybody else. You're not going to deceive the pastor, right? If he's preaching about something and he sees you doing the same old thing you've always done and not making changes, you may deceive yourself. You're not deceiving him. If you do the doctrine of Christ, your life is going to be built on a sure foundation. And when hard times come, your faith is not going to be shaken. Jesus taught this in Matthew chapter 7 and verses 24 through 27. Matthew 7, 24 through 27. In case you didn't know, there's hard times coming. Could be hard times economically, who knows, but there are hard times spiritually coming. Just look around. It is a spiritual wasteland out there. A spiritual dearth. God talks about that actually in the Old Testament, that he would send a dearth in the land, a dearth of hearing his words, and we're there. People do not care anymore. And you don't want to be swept away by that spirit of apathy. Matthew 7, 24 through 27. Jesus said, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand, and the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Everybody can get the word picture there. Anybody that's ever done any building knows if you build a house, just imagine just laying your footer just on the ground without digging down to a stone or putting cement in there. What's going to happen to that house? It's going to fall down. As soon as the water comes, it's going to erode right under that house. It's going to go. That's what's going to happen to your life. You know the parable of the sower? The thorns choked the word and it became unfruitful. This is what's going to happen. If you're not founded on a sure foundation, your faith will be shaken. You'll be like those people that will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They won't endure sound doctrine anymore. You got to build yourself on a foundation, and you do that by not only hearing but doing what is taught. If you don't do what your pastor preaches, God could take him away from you.
That's right.
That's a frightening thought, and I'm going to give you a scripture for it. Ezekiel 33, 31 through 33. This has happened to other churches, and it could happen to this church if you're not careful. Ezekiel 33, 31 through 33. The Lord says to the prophet Ezekiel, he says, and they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people. They come to church, they sit there, they hear the sermon. And they hear thy words, they listen to what the preacher says, but they will not do them. You see, they hear it and they give lots of amens and they nod their heads, but they go home and just do what they've always done. They're not going to do what they've been taught. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. They talk a good talk. They probably even tell the preacher, that was a great sermon, love that sermon. Go home and do what they've always done. And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song, of one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument, for they hear thy words, but they do them not. And let me tell you what, Pastor Mott's voice is like a lovely song. He is an eloquent orator.
Yes.
I don't know. God made me the way He made me, but I would be really thankful if I had the oration. Is that even a word? I don't even know how to talk, but whatever that would be, the oratory skills of Pastor Mott. I would be thrilled to have that, but I don't. Who knows? Maybe God knows I just have too much pride, and if I was a good speaker, then I'd be puffed up or something. I don't know. But anyway, He didn't make me like that. But you have here a pastor just like this. It's like a very lovely song and one that hath a pleasant voice. And that's fine as long as you hear His words and do them. But if you just come here to hear a good voice, you ain't going to be here long. And when this cometh to pass, lo, it will come, then shall they know that a prophet hath been among them. Look at the tense there. Hath been. That means not anymore. That means a prophet was among them, and they came and they heard, right? They loved to hear it, but they never did it. And God says, you know what? I'm taking them. I'm going to take them somewhere else where the people are going to do what my servant tells them to do from my word. So you don't want to go there. You know, this happened to the Jews. They didn't receive the preaching of Jesus Christ. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not, we're told in John 1:11. And then He gave His apostles commission to go out there and preach the word. He sent unto the Jews apostles and scribes and prophets, and they wouldn't receive them either, in Matthew 23 and verse 34. He gave them a couple chances. He spoke to them personally, and then He spoke to them through His agents, through His apostles, and they rejected the message both times. Matthew 23, 34, "Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them ye shall scourge. Shall ye scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city?" You see, they didn't receive the gospel. They didn't receive the message. And as a result, guess what happened to them? They lost their church. They lost their church. I'll show you Matthew 21, 42 through 43. This is a big church. This is a vibrant church. But you know what? All churches die someday. And this one could too. You don't want that to happen. Matthew 21, 42 through 43. "Jesus saith unto them, Did you never read in the Scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner?" Talking about Himself, the chief cornerstone. "This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God," which is the local church, "the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof." Taken from them, taken from the Jews, given to the nation of the Gentiles, who were a holy nation whenever they were brought into God's church. Peter describes them as a holy nation, peculiar people. Romans 11 and verse 11. "They had the church, which is symbolized here as an olive tree. They were branches in the olive tree, and because of their unbelief, the Lord broke them out of the olive tree." They lost their place in the church of God because they didn't do what Jesus said to do. Romans 11 and verse 11. "I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall," talking about the Jews, "salvation is come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy." Jews had it for 1,500 years. And they blew it. They lost it. It was given to somebody else. Could happen here. It's happened to other churches. If it could happen to them, if it happened to them, it could happen to you. Look at Romans 11, 20 through 21. This is going to be my last verse. Romans 11, 20 through 21. "Well, because of unbelief, they were broken off." That's the Jews. "And thou standest by faith." That's these faithful Gentiles. "Be not high-minded, but fear, for if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest He spare not thee." So come to church, hear what your pastor says, and do it. Now, I don't want to leave you on such a downer, so let me just review briefly what I just talked about. Your relationship with your pastor, who is a gift from God to you, should be one of give and take. Remember, eight things. There we go. Eight things you should give to your pastor: your love, your respect, your obedience, your attention, your prayers, your encouragement and support, your time, and your money. And then you get things back from him. You should take from him his teaching and instruction, his rebuke, reproof, and admonishment, his counsel and advice, his wisdom, and his example. And how do you take those things from him? Go to church, go to Bible study, read his blogs, ask him questions, take advantage of having a pastor. Take advantage of him as long as he's here, because someday he's not going to be here anymore, and you're going to weep bitterly like I am whenever he's gone. And I thank you for listening, and I hope this will encourage you and admonish you to take advantage of the man of God which God has given you.